So we're very glad to be here. And one of the things I think should be advertised about Toronto is that Toronto is a very, how do you put it? See, my kids are very excited to come here. They see Toronto, they're so happy. You know, they see Montreal, they get depressed. I wonder why. When we left, Montreal was like minus 11 degrees. And that was on Friday. We left at minus 11. And then as we were going to Kingston, and I saw the temperature, oh, it's gone to zero. And then it went on and on. By the time we reach Toronto, it's plus 4, you see? So it's a nice warm place here. And it's good because the Canadian dollar has dropped, you see. So no need to go to Caribbean, just come to Toronto. So very thankful, you know, because I dread winter driving, because when I think of winter driving, it was like 20, 30 years ago. I used to drive in the snow, and I remember those horrific experiences that we had. So I'm thinking, oh, this time around I'm going to drive in winter. So I really dread that. But when we got on the highway, it was nice and clear, and it got warmer and warmer. So I was like driving in the summer. So we were very glad to, you know, come this way. So this is good. So nice and warm in Toronto, cold and depressing in Montreal. Okay. So let us now today turn to the Word, and we look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. So today I'll read verses 1 to 11 with you. Can you hear me behind? Yeah, it's okay? Okay. All right, this is how it reads. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of them and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Hosanna in the highest." When they had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred and saying, "Well, who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So let us pray together. Father, we want to draw near to you. We pray that you will cleanse our hearts from every stain of sin and to bind the evil one, so that, Father, we may be free this hour to meditate upon your word. And we pray that you will address our hearts. So we commit each one here into your care. May your word come across victoriously to us, and to embed your word in our lives so that we'll know how to function from day to day, and to learn to be pleasing in your sight. So hear our prayer, we thank you. For this time together, hear our prayer. Amen. All right, so today we'll be talking about this passage. And you will notice immediately that there were two donkeys, right? One is called the donkey. The other is called the colt, or the foal of the donkey, right? Which one did Jesus sat on? You know? Jesus sat on the mother donkey, or the baby donkey. It's quite easy to see, right? Because the prophecy says he sat on the, well, the baby donkey, all right, the foal or the colt. Okay. Now you come to think of it, this is a very curious picture, because now you have two donkeys, but Jesus sat on the younger one, not the mother, but the younger one. And of course, Mark's gospel made it very clear to us that Jesus chose the donkey that no one has ever sat upon. That means it's never been used, all right? This is brand new, as it were, all right? Fresh, brand new. And Jesus chose that particular donkey, okay? And of course, why is the mother there? It's because the baby, the younger donkey, might panic, because this is the first time somebody is on his back, right? So they need the mother there to assure the younger one, right, that everything is okay. So the foal will just follow the mother, okay? Now this is an important observation, because today I would like to talk to you about donkeys. Right, so those of you who like Donkey Kong, this is a message for you. Okay. Now the question here is, why did Jesus choose the colt or the foal of a donkey to enter into Jerusalem in this very crucial time, where everybody, well, not everybody, those who were there with him are going to proclaim him the king? You see, right? Now, you will notice one important thing here, and that important thing is this, and it's something we must understand. When you look at the mind of Yahweh, God always works in this way, right? In what way? Well, it is a way in which you could say he's revealing himself, and yet at the same time, hidden. You see? Because in this world, it's not like that. If they're going to reveal themselves in all his glory, right, there is no such thing as something that is hidden. There's no hiddenness in it. Everything is glamour. Right? So you will see, for example, in whatever awards, Academy Awards, or whatever awards there are, right, you will see everybody in full splendor, in full glamour. Right? There's no such thing as anything that's hidden. And of course, when the liberals won the election, what happened? Full celebration. Everything is thrown wide open for everybody to see how glamorous, how wonderful, how exalted, all right, is this particular party. Now, that's the way people function today, right? In this world, everybody thinks like that. So you will see that when God works, there is a revelation. At the same time, there's also a hiddenness, right? Where is the revelation? The revelation is when everybody proclaims him the Son of David. You are the Messiah, the King, all right? And yet, what did he choose? He chose a donkey. And not just any donkey, but a young donkey. And you could imagine the Lord Jesus riding on that donkey. Could you imagine that, right? Now, you think for a moment, if I were to sit on that donkey, I don't think that young donkey can take my weight, right? That is for sure, okay? And of course, if it's Shaquille O'Neal or Michael Jordan, that's even worse, because the donkey, they couldn't even sit on the donkey. I mean, you imagine Yao Ming there, right? And then he'll be walking, and the donkey will be walking under him, and his 2 feet, right? That's not possible. Now, when you look at the Lord Jesus, he must be pretty small in stature, right, to be able to sit on a donkey. That's amazing, isn't it? Just from this whole picture alone, you begin to realize that Jesus is not big in stature. He's actually quite small, you see, right? So you could say he's smaller than Pastor Stanley and thinner. So if you want to be like the Lord Jesus, oh, I think I got a lot of dieting to do, you see, right? So now you begin to understand that here you have a small man sitting on a donkey. I don't know if Jesus is going to be like Napoleon, but maybe Napoleon is a bit fatter, all right? But Jesus is certainly not fat, because you read on to see, like I said, those of you who've been to Montreal, you hear my sermon. He came out from Mount of Olives. Later on in the chapter, he didn't even have time for breakfast. He didn't even have breakfast. That's why he was hungry, looking for figs to eat, you see? So you can see that he's a man who is not overweight, neither is he tall, neither is he normal weight, but quite light person, small in stature, sitting on a young donkey, you see? Right? And then you see this small man coming in, and all the others, you know, with the cut branches and stuff like that. Now, you think for a moment, that's why I begin to understand the ways of the Lord. God is like that. He reveals himself, and yet there is always something else that temper, right, the entire picture, so that it does not come out in full glamour. There is a hiddenness right there, you see? And that is why you begin to realize, like I said, for those who were in Montreal, you will realize that whatever God does, there's something that you can see, and yet at the same time, it's not that clear, you see? And that's why you talk about the previous entry of the Lord, the entry of the Lord Jesus into this world, right? What was it like? Well, very few people actually knew that Jesus or the Messiah was born. Very, very few people knew. In fact, you can count with your 10 fingers if you read the Gospels. It's so few people actually knew that Jesus, the Messiah, is born in Israel. Most people didn't know, you see. And then you have these magi. And they were people who specialized in divination, all right, in astrology. And these people come and they came to Mary and said, and Joseph, oh, where is this king of the Jews that were born? That is born, you see? Now that is quite shocking to realize that so few people knew that the Messiah was born. That is why you begin to understand every major, you could put it this way, major spiritual activity, right, requires spiritual insight. You need to understand, you need to be able to perceive quickly, otherwise you'll be gone, you see? There's a revelation, there's also a hiddenness right there, right? And that's why you begin to realize then that if the Lord Jesus wanted to come in full glamour, it would not be like this. It would be on a war horse. In fact, even better, a chariot, you see? Right? And all these disciples armed with the shield, shining armor, all right, crying out, well, Hosanna to the Son of David. But of course they run into a problem there. You know why? Because the Romans are everywhere. This is Passover, and the Romans know Passover is the busiest and the greatest moment in Jewish among the Jewish holidays. So you have a grand occasion; they can't afford a riot or any kind of thing like this. And that's why you begin to realize that when this triumphant so-called entry happened, the Romans did not do anything. You know why? Because they saw this as an insignificant thing. How can this be the king? Look at him riding on a young donkey, you see? In fact, if I'm not mistaken, a lot of these Roman soldiers were laughing at the Lord Jesus, you see? How ridiculous. You have somebody like that, you see? Now, that is why today, if you think of the president of China, let's say, right, if he's, you know, a new president of China, what kind of vehicle will he ride on? He will not come in an ox cart, that's for sure. If he comes in an ox cart, he will be a laughing stock. Everybody will be laughing. Of course, he has to come in a nice big car, you see. So I think you, given that understanding, you begin to see, all right, one very important principle here. The principle here is this. He chose that donkey, that young donkey, to ride on, right, and to make his appearance. Now that means to say, and this is the question I want to put to you today, are you and I that young donkey? Okay? Are we that young donkey? Because if you are not, he won't bother. Right? He won't bother with you. And that's why you see some people think that if they are this white horse, or a strong horse, or Arabian horse, or stallion, then God will take notice. No, he takes notice of donkey, please understand, all right? This is the first thing, all right? Now, okay, now going back to Isaiah 53, let's look at this, all right? Isaiah 53. If you look in the Old Testament, I'm just establishing my first point. So we look at Isaiah 53:2-3. And this is how he reads. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form, notice, or majesty, none of that. No appearance that he should be, that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Now you notice what Isaiah said. If anybody want to draw Jesus, remember, he's not handsome, because it says here, all right? Jesus has no appearance that we should be attracted to him. In other words, you look at a small man who is not handsome, all right? He's quite ugly, in fact. And that is why you begin to realize you're talking, this is Messiah, not handsome, small, all right? You put a crown on him, people cannot see, all right? Right? Now you see that is the point right here, and therefore this the point I want to establish to you. What is the point here again? All right, please understand. No one has ever sat on this donkey. In other words, this donkey is set apart for the Messiah and for the Messiah alone. Okay, all right. No one has touched it. It's never tainted by any human hands. See. By the way, do you know what is it's a new word, right? It's called Anthropocene, C-E-N-E, the word Anthropocene, right? It's a new word I learned. You know what is that? It's a new word they coined to say that we are now in this epoch, or this era, right now, and it is called Anthropocene, because in the past, you remember Jurassic Park? This was Jurassic, right? It's one of the era in the past. But right now, we are into this Anthropocene. Anthropo means human, right? So scene would mean an impact, all right? Something like that. Now, this is a new era that we are in. And that is to say that this world is now so affected by human activity that millenniums from now, in case humankind got wiped away, and if a new species came up and they did archaeology, they will never miss the fact that there were humans here on this earth. You see? Right? Everything in this world is touched by human hands. In other words, there seems to be nowhere in this world where it is pristine. Right? Pristine means never touched by human hands. You go anywhere, there is always human activity. So for those of us who want to hide on some island, all right, where no one has ever been there, you can't find one anymore, all right? Wherever you hide, there'll be somebody there. And you say, leave me alone. Oh, where do you want to be? Go to the moon, all right? If you want to be left alone, just go to the moon, all right? You see, everywhere in this world, there's no such thing as pristine condition. Everywhere, right, there's human activity. In other words, What am I trying to say here? That's what Mark is saying. No one has ever sat on this donkey, which means that it is untouched by human activities. It is untouched, all right, by any human hands, you see. Now, that is very important to grasp, right? Because the reason is this. Why do you ride on a donkey? Why do you use that donkey at all? Why? Because if it's touched by a human being, we do everything for our own self-interest, all right? You see my point here, okay? Now, if I see a donkey, in those days, what do they do with the donkey? Well, the Bible says here, Matthew 21, the foal of a beast of burden, okay? What is this beast of burden for? Well, to carry your things, to transport your things, to use it to grind the millstone, to use it for plowing the field, you see. Donkey is there to serve the farmer's interest or the interest of the household. And so that is why the Lord Jesus chose a donkey, because never been used, Alright? It's never been used, which means that donkey has never served man's interest. You see? This donkey will now serve my interest. That is the interest of Jesus, the interest of Christ. You see? Right? And so we begin to understand now today, how did Jesus reveal himself to this world? How is he going to reveal himself in your workplace? How is he going to reveal himself in your college, in your classroom, in your family? How? Well, now you begin to see. On you and I, who have now served, never served man's interest, we serve Christ's interest. You see? Right? Once you set your heart on Christ's interest, then the revelation of Christ begins to appear. You see? Now, so this is very important to grasp. You know why? Because I think we know the reality of this world, isn't it? Right? Don't talk about, we don't need to talk about Anthropocene, right, era. We know, every day you go out, we are influenced by society, are we not? You see, you go out with your friends, what happens? Well, you have peer pressure. I can see that very clearly. I mean, when I was with McGill students, I look at them, I mean, they're there to please each other. Why? Because you want to be, you know, part of their group. You want your friends, you see? Friendship is very important. So what do? They do like what the others would expect them to do, you see? And that's why you begin to discover. What did Paul say? Well, Paul said, bad company ruins good morals, you see? Now, it's very important. Please understand, what kind of friends are you looking for, you see? And that's why today, in my days, it wasn't like this. Today is different. Today, young people would like to appear to be cool. You have to be cool, man, right? So, you don't panic. So even if it's something very exciting, all the others go, you know, very cool. And then you are so cool, like no reaction. Then this guy is cool, you see? Right? And I realized, because I went back to school for only 2-3 months, you know what they all call me? Ah, the guy was very impressed. You're very cool. Ah, I didn't even know that. I wasn't even conscious of that. Because the teacher said, okay, who would like to introduce himself first? So I said, oh, I'll go. Right. So I just say something and then sat down. Everybody clapped. Wow, the guy. He's from China. He said, wow, how cool. You know? So I was thinking, oh, why did he look at me as cool? Because the way he looked at me is like, I have no problems. I never panic. I'm never overexcited. I'm just completely self-control, you see, so that even if the sky would fall, I would still not be moved, you see, something like a Yoda character in Star Wars, you see, if you're a Yoda character, then you're cool, you see, right, no overly excitement, no panic and things like that, so these are the kind of people this world looks for, you'd want to be cool, all right, you see, but in my time, when I was a student, I never had this kind of, there was no such image, right, in those days. In those days, you just make friends, right? And then if there's something to laugh at, we all laugh out loud, right? If it's panicky, we all panic, right? And there's no such cool image, but today you must be cool, right? Now that's entirely a generation thing, you see? And so I realized then that in this society, people expect all kinds of things about you. Even your look, your facial look, your hairstyle, right? And that's why when I try to make friends, some people tell me, actually, your hairstyle have to change. You got no more hair. Right? I went to barber. I told that guy, completely bald. I want clean. The guy said, no. I said, why? No more hair, right? He said, poor Hao Kan, you know? So he decided to cut, very little left. I want clean, you see, right? And I look more cool, because I look like Vin Diesel, you see? yeah, so there are all kinds of expectations that people look for. All kinds, you see, people are very external. They look at your outward appearance. And some of my shirts are actually something like 10 years ago. some even we got married in 1994, right? I still have that wedding shirt, you see. So 1994 up to this day was something like 20 years already. I still have that shirt. I'm not wearing it. This is not the one. This one I bought a couple of years ago. But you see, some people look at my shirt. Oh yeah, Pastor Bo, please, you know. Yeah, it's very old-fashioned, you know. You see, I change, you see. Now, I'm not saying that we must be so antisocial that you don't comb your hair, you know, you grow one side has beard, the other side no beard, all right? I'm not saying you have to be weird, all right? What I'm saying is, we are always influenced by what people say about us, right? What they expect of you, that is the point, right? And that's why you will find, once you fall into that trap, then as far as the image of Christ is concerned, then of course it greatly affects that, you see, right? Now, of course, in this world, you must understand, everything that man touches is for his own interest. This is a very important statement. You know why? Because even in the business world, everybody knows that, everybody. And that's why if you talk about sales, I happen to look at some sales principles, right? Not because I'm trying to sell the gospel, but because I just want to know how people think. You know, one of statement that struck me is this, a very simple statement. It says here, we know everyone is selfish, right? And we will teach you, in that course it says, we will teach you how to use their selfishness to your advantage. You see, that is how this world works. I know you are selfish. I'm going to use your selfishness to my advantage. You understand? All right. Now, if we work like this in the church, can you see what kind of church we're going to build up? We're going to build up a church that is where everybody is self-centered, and the pastor is the most self-centered of all. Right. Why? Because he knows how to use all your selfishness to his advantage. You see? And that's why you have to be careful. The gospel that we preach, if I say, God will bless you abundantly, you don't have to worry about poverty, right? Because God's going to make you rich. You don't have to worry about sickness. God will heal you. And every time you have sickness, you come right here and I'll pray for you that you will be healed. See? I know how to use your selfishness for my advantage. So, you see, if there's a power at work right there, what kind of power is it? That is the question. Is this power from God? Or is this power from the most selfish being of all, that is Satan himself? You see? Now, please understand. That's why I'm struck by that statement. No, the smartest guy in this world, the wisest guy in this world, will know how to use your selfishness for his advantage. Wow. That is really something. Right. Now, if you master this, I'm sorry for you. You're going straight to hell. Please understand. Right? And that's why, you see, you want to be a good businessman, and you want to be a Christian, it's very tough, because everything is opposite. You see? What is this beast of burden for? Solely for the interest of the master, is it not? You see, that is his whole mentality. The mentality of the donkey is to serve the master. That's it. You see, what advantage does the donkey get? The answer is none. Because the master can use the donkey when you can't carry burden anymore. So, right? Even barbecue donkey meat, right? You see, right? In Western China, they have a lot, right? Yeah, donkey meat. You see. Right? You have Yang Ru Chuan, you also have Dong Xi. I was in Lanzhou, we always ask, is this lamb or donkey? The guy would say, lamb, actually it's donkey. Because it's very hard to distinguish, you see. Right? And so this is something you and I will have to understand, and understand clearly. Alright? And so we see the question that arises for us is this. In your everyday life, who are you being influenced by? Right? Who do you look up to? That is the point. Right? And that's why we all have our icon. For some people, it's Steve Jobs when he was still alive, right? Steve Jobs, we respect him. Why? Because, you know, of what he did. And some people think that the CEO of Microsoft, Bill Gates, right? You look up to him. Why? Because he never got through high school. And yet he became a multi-billionaire. And why? Because you hate your high school. You don't want to go to school, right? So you think of Bill Gates. Ah, he's the example, right? Now, so we think of these kind of things, all right? You and I, we all have our own icons. You have your own heroes. And I want you to ask the question, who actually is your hero? You see? Right? And it's something that will reveal what kind of person we are. Right? Now, all right, so this is the first point. The first point is, right, please understand, the donkey is not influenced by man. It's untainted by this world. Right? That is the first principle. Okay? The second principle is this. You will notice, the donkey is there to serve. The donkey is the beast of burden. Now we want to ask the question here. What is this burden that the donkey bears? Right? What is this burden? The question mark is right there. Now, for that, let's look at Galatians, because you see here, here's the clue, Matthew 21. It says here, behold, your king is coming to you, meek. All right, it's the word meek. Before that, in verse 5, alright, so this word here, meek, the word gentle is meek, alright, and when you look at Matthew chapter 6, alright, let's look at Matthew 6 right here, Galatians chapter 6, all the traveling has made me a bit disoriented, alright, Galatians 6, okay, I will read to you verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Exactly the same word. Right? This one. Exactly the same word. Each one looking to himself so that you too will not be tempted. Notice verse 2. Bear one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the second point? The second point is this. Are we ready to be a beast of burden? And we talk about burden, please understand, we're not talking about physical burden. Right? It's not like I go shopping, you do the carrying. Right? But of course, if you can pay and do the carrying, it's even better. I just choose, you pay and then you carry. Right. No. I'm not talking about that kind of burden. I'm not saying that we all should be, so that after the service, everybody's in a mad rush carrying stuff away to help the church. Right. I'm not just saying that, okay? Now, what I'm saying, when I say burden, because here we are talking about spiritual burdens. When you talk about spiritual burden, it's quite a different thing. It is not pleasant. Becoming a spiritual burden is a true burden that will test your endurance, whether you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You see? Right? Because physical burden is nothing, because I can carry. If I'm strong enough, I carry. It's not a problem. The problem is my hands will get tired. That's all. Right? But when you think of spiritual burden, that kind of burden is very hard to carry. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Romans 5, 15. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. There's a limitation in English language. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his own good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Right? Now, did you notice something about these verses? What is this weakness that you and I have to bear? Look at this verse. What is the weakness? The weakness has to do with this word, reproach. What is reproach? Reproach is insult. It speaks bad things about you. And Paul says, you bear this kind of burden. That is tough. Right? When somebody is saying all kind of bad things about you, what do? You bear that weakness. Okay? You bear with it. Now, this is not passive, please understand. Because we think of, okay, you hurl insult at me, let's see how much I can take. Alright? Alright? And say, you dumbass. Ah, thank you. Because that's what the Lord calls us to do. Alright? Matthew 21, we're all dumbasses. Alright? So, that's not an insult. That's a compliment. Because it's scriptural. Okay, think of another word. Alright? No. Alright? Now, you see, this kind of burden is like this. You have to look at the context. The context is in Romans 14. Romans 14, and I will read verses 3 and 4. I'll read verse 2, all right? One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, notice, eats vegetables only. He's vegan, right? Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God accepted him. Verse 4, who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You notice, all right? Who is the weak? The weak is the person, in this context, he eats only vegetables. What is the rationale for this? Well, it's very easy. Those of you who have been to India will understand, because a sizable section of Indians do not eat meat. They are vegetarian. And if you ask them, what is the reason why you're vegetarian? The answer is very simple. You see, they believe in God, right? And they will tell you, when God created this world, did he create meat eaters? No. Adam and Eve. Vegetarians, okay? They were vegetarians. I checked in a motel, that guy said, hey, yeah, are you from India? I said, no. You have Indian accent, you know. I said, I'm not from India. And I said, where are you from? I'm from Punjab. Oh, yeah. So we can talk. Elizabeth got a bit worried. How come my husband took so long in the office? I was chatting with him about India. So he thinks I have Indian accent. So I'm very happy. So Adam and Eve. A vegetarian, right? So they don't eat meat. That was God's original intention when he created this world, that we were all vegetarians. Then how is it that you're eating meat? So they do have some spiritual rationale behind it. So in order that they follow God's original intention, then of course they don't eat meat, you see? Now you see, that is the problem. So you have somebody who's eating all kinds of meat, donkey meat, lamb and all that, whatever meat he eats, and the vegetarian is very offended. And so he passed judgment on him to say that this guy is disobeying God's original intention. You see what I'm saying? In other words, please understand, the weak, to his own eyes, is not weak. To him, he is right, and you are wrong. You see? Now, that is very hard to deal with. You see? And that's why you begin to understand. In the church, there's all kinds of conflict. If you ask the question, right, You see, you have to, if you look at it from God's point of view, if you are able to, which unfortunately not people, many people can do that, all right? But looking from man's point of view, then this person has a point, that person has a, he's right, you're right also, all right? So both sides are right, all right? Now, for Paul, he sees the one who eats vegetable only as weak. His conscience or her conscience is weak because God has already declared, it says in Romans 14, that everything is clean, everything is okay, everything is good. See? Now, putting this in today's context, you don't have this kind of problem today, but we have other problems. And the other problems could be anything. Because for some people who grew up in strict Christian upbringing, they are not allowed to drink alcohol. And so if you drink beer, oh, that is sin. You see? That's why you see it's very tough for some people, right? Especially if you go overseas, if you go visit places, different places. People have all kinds of requirements. That's why when I first went to Philippines, I didn't realize. Somebody handed me a bottle of beer. I took it and I drank it. Oh, it was a mistake. Because the household who put me up to them, that is sin. And he said, how can pastor commit sin? Oh, I'm finished. That was a mistake. Just because I took a sip and that was it. Finished. You see? The ministry is over for that household. It was so upset that I drank beer. You see? Now, other places, you cannot go to movies. If you go see a movie in a movie house, that is sin. You see? Now, you think about it. They think they are right and you are wrong. And not only would they consider you sinful, they go around talking. You know, in this third world country, it's not a matter of private opinion. Because once they see you do something, everybody else knows. The whole neighborhood will know. And they all say, oh, you are the pastor, the one who drank beer, right? See? Finish. You see? And that's why, if you, you know, that's why somebody, Paul say, if you want to eat meat, don't eat meat in front of them. So you don't stumble them. Right? Go eat somewhere else. Hide somewhere. Or like me now, you could replace that with beer, you know. Molson Blue. You see? But don't get drunk. That is the point. See? So, you see, you just have a simple thing like that. And there are even worse cases. Worst cases is this. There's some groups that believe that you cannot go and see a doctor. You cannot even take medicine. Why? Because the scripture says, Matthew chapter 8, he has borne all our weaknesses and carried away our diseases, you see, which means if you see a doctor, it shows the lack of faith in Jesus. And this pastor actually told me, Pastor Boo, did you see a doctor? I said, yeah. Did you take medicine? Yes. Oh, out comes the Bible, Matthew 8. He took away our weaknesses and carried away our diseases. Now, Pastor, look. You have to have faith in Jesus. And pray. Every time you are sick, you pray that Jesus will heal you. Me, that is the way I operate, he said. I never have seen a doctor. I've never taken medicine. You know, how wonderful, Canadian government would be so happy. All right, if all of us did that. No more Medicard, no more, what do you call that? OHIP. You don't need any of this. You cut it. All right? Why? Because I have faith in God that God will heal me. Now for him, that is absolute requirement for everyone in his church. Everyone. If you go see a doctor, the pastor will come and call you and talk to you. Give you a good lecture. You see? Wow, this is really something. And that's why you will find, up to this day, you have people with all kinds of weaknesses, all kinds of limitations, right? Cannot do this, you cannot do that, becomes a law, right? And that is why you begin to understand. You have to deal with people like this. And they will pass judgment on you. And that's why you see the word reproach right there is a very strong word. And so you begin to see, to be a donkey that bears the burden, just like Jesus bore the burdens of the people. Do you think these people are all very appreciative? You come to take my seat? Ah, thank you very much. No. Jesus was treated with the utmost viciousness. See? And that's why I find it's a very important principle to learn. When people turn against you, when people speak all kinds of bad things about you, and yet you're willing to love them and be at peace. Ah, that is burden bearing, I must say. You see, you're bearing away their weaknesses so that they begin to understand what the Bible really says. You see? And that's why you find that people have all kinds of concepts, even from Bible, the biblical doctrines and things like that, different concepts. How are we going to deal with people like this? You see, now you find one of the hardest things in life is to deal with hostile people. People are very hostile to you. And you know, we're not going to follow the ways of the world, that's why I'm saying. Because in the first point, it is untainted by this world. Alright? Why? Because in this world, there's a way to deal with hostility. You know how? You have to demonstrate your professionalism. You see? And that's why you see somebody who really knows his trade. Right? For example, if you are at the airport, you are the one at the counter, and the customer can shout at you and you never flinch. That is good. You're really professional, you see. You go to a hospital and they shout at the nurse knows how to be professional about it. You don't react. You see? I remember this bus driver in Montreal, he was driving. Then this Indian guy came out, he was shouting at him. And this guy said, he said, sir, don't shout at me. Don't shout at me. I tell you where you should go, but please don't shout at me. Right? And the guy was still very upset. He was shouting away. And I must appreciate the bus driver. He's really cool, you know. He said, yeah, I understand. I understand your problem. And please don't shout at me. But I will still tell you, all right, where to go and where to get off, because the guy is panicky, he got lost, you see. So he was very upset, he was shouting away. I looked at the bus driver, he's very good. He's quite professional, you know. You call these people professional, right? So if I learn this trait, let's say I work for a long time with customer relation, in customer service, right? And I know how to handle hostility. So I become a pastor, what happens? I become like customer service. You can shout at me, I remain professional about it. But the question is, how is this different from the Lord Jesus? You see? Now, please understand, that's what I'm saying. There has to be a spiritual result that comes out of it. Because it is not just bearing, as if I bear passively with your hostility. I turn your hostility into friendship. That's something remarkable. You see? Right? And so this is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5. He's saying, you bear the hostility of the weakness, the weak, all right? So that, it says in verse 6 of Romans 15, it's not in here, but I'll read it to you. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So even the weak has to be taught. The weak has to be, you have to be patient with them. And yet at the same time, try to help them to think in a new way. And it's not easy at all, you see. So in other words, to be a donkey, now you begin to understand. You bear people's weakness. What kind of weakness? Well, now you begin to understand. The weakness that can be abusive. So we see the poor donkey, right? Day in and day out. Are they not abused? The answer is yes. Do they make noise? No. Quiet. That's why I say, people call you dumbass. That's a compliment. You see? Why? Because now I learned to be somebody who bears the weaknesses of others. Now, of course, Paul says in Galatians 6, you look to yourself, lest you too, you can fall. And Romans 14 tells us, yes, indeed, you can fall. How? By despising the weak. You see? You criticize me. What do you know? You don't know anything, all right? Here, come here. Now I'm going to talk to you. Here's the Bible, all right? Let's argue over this point. So you have a debate. And when you have a debate, you insult him too. You see? You put him down. And that's how people work. Even in the name of God, in the Bible, when you look at the debate, you will see the attitude of both sides. You see? And you will know who is right and who is wrong, not because of what they say, but the attitude that's important. I saw a debate about between a Trinitarian and a monotheist. And I must say, you just look at the feedback after that. And a lot of people wrote, and a lot of them said, I don't like the attitude of the guy who argued for Trinitarian. Mention his name. I don't like his attitude. And when I saw, I must agree. He's exceedingly arrogant. Exceedingly arrogant. Very arrogant. Very condescending towards this monotheist guy. Very condescending. And on the other hand, that guy, the other one, he's very quiet. He's not a good debater, you can see. But he tries to put his points across and puts it in a gentle way. But the other guy is so arrogant. And in the end, he wants to take control of the meeting. He says, now, I finished my argument, so we will pray. I will pray for him. And so he said, let us pray. So everybody was quiet. And I was thinking, this guy is praying to himself with this kind of attitude. God is not going to hear. You see? Now, so we understand this very important thing. There is not the attitude whereby we learn to bear one another's burdens. You see? Accept one another's weakness. Right? Not except to the point that the integrity of the church is compromised. Right? Not to that point. But to understand that you have that limitation and we take that into account. You see? Alright? Now that's very important. So we begin to see, first, alright, this donkey is untainted by the ways of this world, never touched or used by men for their own selfish interest. The second is this. This donkey is dedicated to burden bearing. You see? Burden bearing. And so now I begin to understand, and that's what the Lord has called me and all of you into. If you're going to serve Him, please understand. People will not say thank you to you. People might criticize you. People might be harsh to you. Right? I'm not saying everybody's like that. But there are people who are like that. Right? But that is the test. The test of whether you are truly like this donkey. You see? Right? And now I come to my third point. The third point is this, and this is my last point. The donkey in the Bible is an animal of peace. It's an animal of peace. By the way, I know what's in your mind. You say, Pastor Boo, you seem to forget that donkeys are very stubborn animals, right? Well, a mule is certainly stubborn. Why? Because a mule is a cross between a donkey and a horse, right? So we're not talking about pure donkey here. But there are donkeys in Europe and North America that are indeed stubborn, but not the donkeys in the Middle East during the Lord's time. It's a different strain of donkey. Right? And scientists have already noted that there are certain types of donkey that are not stubborn at all. So we are looking at this kind of donkey, right? That doesn't require you to beat it. You will remember, if you have read Numbers 22 about Balaam, right? He was on his donkey. He didn't have to beat his donkey. The donkey is quite obedient, quite compliant, you see, right? He only beat the donkey because the donkey was trying to avoid the angel. The angel was going to kill both of them. So the donkey saw the angel, but not Balaam. Balaam didn't see the donkey, but the donkey knew. They are in danger, so the donkey was trying to avoid. And that's why Balaam hit the donkey, because he was so upset. This donkey, for the first time, disobeyed him. And so he was hitting the donkey. But That is not the usual character of a donkey. A donkey during the Lord's time in the Middle East, they are all very compliant animals. They are not stubborn. Right? Now this is a part I want to make it clear, right? Because if I talk about donkey as an animal of peace, then of course, now you can see, you see, donkey is not stubborn. The donkey is an animal of peace. You will not have trouble with this donkey. In fact, all donkeys, you won't have trouble. Wow, that's amazing. So it's good to have a donkey. Right? In fact, donkeys are so loved by the families that they put beads. If you saw pictures of donkey in the Middle East, they decorate the donkey with beads and ribbons, right? And then all kinds of trinkets they put on the donkey, right? Because they love their donkey, right? It's not like what we think of donkeys, you poo, right? No, that's not a picture of donkey. Now, so you'll find that this donkey is utterly obedient. You will not have trouble with people like that. And that's why you'll find, that's why I ask the question, are you contentious? Are you strong in your own opinions? You make your own decisions. You go ahead. And then when you hit the wall, then you realize, oh, I made a mistake. Are you this kind of person? You see? And that's why you read, for example, and I close here with Proverbs chapter 3, and then we close in prayer. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. And this is how it reads. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, this is not so clear, because if you look at the Hebrew, it says this. In all your ways, know Yahweh. Know Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, this is very important. Why? Because I want to know what God thinks about this decision that I'm going to make. You see? Is it okay with Him? Do I know His mind? Do I understand how God thinks? Will it affect the church? Will it affect my witness for Him? Right? You think in this way. You don't decide, oh, this is good. Go for it. Right? No. And that's why I find, if God is a living God, He wants us to know Him in all your ways. The way you deal with your family, the way you deal with your colleagues, the way you deal with your classmates, the decision you make for the future. Do you know God through all this? You see? Now that's very important. I remember one day, long ago, I was sharing at the hospital. And they were so surprised. Because we always think in terms of good and evil as sin. Right? Because somebody in our church said, so long as you don't commit sin, that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Why? Because it's very simple. Let's say, right? You have a choice between telling a lie, right, or insulting someone and not. And you didn't do it. So you're okay, right? But if you did it, you commit sin. But I said, no. You see, when I was in Singapore, and we had visa problem, because we can't stay there long, because I was holding Malaysian passport. And so the only way to stay in Singapore was to look for a job. So I looked for a job. And there was a big food company in Singapore, they were very interested to hire me. You see? Why? Because I have a food science degree, right? And it's from McGill, so they know McGill, oh, it's good, right? Actually, I dare not tell them I didn't learn anything. Okay, because of the name McGill, so it must be good. But, you know, food department is bad. Right? So I didn't want to tell them I don't know anything. But anyway, they were very interested to hire me. So I got shortlisted. And the secretary called me and said, okay, now it's between you and somebody else. So both of you go see the CEO of this huge food company, the product is still on sale in Chinatown. And she said, just between these two of you. So I said, okay, when is the date, what time, and you know, so on. And then I went straight into prayer. So I prayed. And I prayed for a few days, and it was very clear to me, Yahweh said, no. Why? Because, you know, if you work in Singapore, you're not going to have time out. Your work is total commitment. That's what they all ask for. By the way, when you hear total commitment in Canada, people freak out. You go to Singapore, they will ask you, are you totally committed to our company? Hey, that word is reserved for church. You cannot use that word. No, totally committed. That means I can call you, page you at night, you come to the factory. That's total commitment. So that is the picture. And the Lord said to me, no. You know why? Because if I went to work, I will have no time for the word. I will have no time to preach the word. You see? So I realized what was involved. And I struggled. Why? Because, you see, what will you think? Big company, good pay, good remuneration, benefits, advancement. You can think whatever you want, all right? After that, you are set for life, all right? You see, you do well, you're set for life. Then next thing you know, board of director, Mr. Tan, all right? By that time, no hair already, all right? So, you see, and the Lord said to me, no. And I actually thought, I argued a bit, but then I realized, no, it can't be. So I called the secretary. I said, I'm withdrawing my application. She was shocked. She said, are you sure, Mr. Tan? I said, yes, I'm withdrawing. And then she said, you know what this is involved. And she was very concerned because she knows that it's a good job. She was very concerned. And I said, no. You see? And that's why you see the point here. If you talk about good and evil, in the Bible, it's not a question of whether you sin or not. Let me ask you, if you take this job, is it sin? No jobs is sin. I mean, not asking you to sell drugs, right? You see, right? Not telling you to commit murder, be a hitman. He's not telling you to do that kind of job. He's telling you to do food analysis, run the company line. That's all. That is sin? No. But God said no. And if I said yes, that is sin. So you understand what sin is? Sin is disobedience. If you go back, God tells you, you cannot watch cable TV today, and you watch. Have you sinned? The answer is yes. See? Something wrong with cable TV? No. That's why the person would say, so long you don't sin is good enough. It's just like saying this Chinese thinking. 我没有害人, so I'm okay. You're not okay, my friend. You have sinned before the Lord when you disobey. Now that is the point. Adam and Eve sinned, not because the fruit is poppy seed, right? And it's not because it's drought. God said you cannot take cocaine, right? And then they saw cocaine, they took it, and they got high, right? And they stripped naked, right? Now that's not the picture, my friend. It's just an ordinary fruit. But God said no, and they took it, and they committed sin. Now, you see, that is the point I want to come across to you and I. And that's why we think of good and evil as if it is a question of committing sin or not. It's not. Good and evil has to do with obedience. If God says no, it's no. That's for sure. See? That's for sure. Long before I met Elizabeth, she knows already, there was another girl. And the Lord said no to that. No. I was struggling. So I went ahead. Oh, it was a problem. You see. Good thing I was able to get out. It was tough. I got out of it. You see, something wrong with the girl? She's a Medusa? Or what? You see? No, of course not. She's not Medusa. It's not a question of committing whether you go, you see, the Lord said no. You see? But in her case, it's yes. That's why it's okay. So now you and I begin to understand. And that's why, you see, the donkey will never object. It's an animal of peace. Whatever you put on him, it's or her, the donkey, it's okay. I will bear the burden. I'll get the job done for you. How wonderful. And that's why the Lord said, Yahweh said, to whom will I dwell? Who shall I dwell with? The one who is meek and humble and who trembles at my word. You see? That is the person I will associate with. And that's why the Lord Jesus chose the foal of a donkey. You see? To illustrate all these points to you and I. So I hope we will grasp it, and I hope that we will put them all into practice in our daily lives. So let us close in prayer. Let us close. Father, we continue to pray for wisdom and understanding, to know your ways in every decision we make and whatever we do. Father, we pray that you will guide us and tell us what is the right thing to do. And so we pray that we will not argue with you. We will submit totally to you. And we will learn also not to be influenced by this world, but to continue to set ourselves apart to you, to serve your interests and the interests of your dear Son. So hear our prayer. We ask that you will help us indeed to become the kind of person that you depict for us, which people in this world will not appreciate. But we pray that we have the eyes to see, so that we will know your presence in our lives. So hear our prayer. We thank you. Amen.